In 1952, a long-distance swimmer named Florence Chadwick tried to become the first woman to swim the 21-mile gap from Catalina Island to the coast of California. She was a world-class athlete, first woman to swing the English Channel both ways, fastest person to swim the Strait of Gibraltar. And so on July 4th, 1952, she hopped into the water and started her 21-mile swim. About halfway through, this fog rolled in. It was so thick that she couldn't see where she was going. She could barely see in front of her. She kept swimming, but the water, it was cold. Her arms were getting tired. Her mom was actually in one of the boats next to her, and she saw this, and she started saying to her, "You're so close. You can make it. Florence, I know you can do this." But Chadwick, she just couldn't see it. And so after 15 hours and around 1 mile left to go, she said, "Take me out. I'm done." The next day, a reporter asked her, "What happened? I mean, you were so close. Why'd you stop?" And she said, "If I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. But all I could see was the fog." She was caught in this gap. The gap between what she hoped for and what she could see. You know, I think a lot of us walked in here this morning feeling that same type of gap. It's where we find the people here in our story. God's people in Luke 1 here, they're living under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And for 400 years, it's been silence from God. No prophets, no new words. They knew his promises, but all they could see was the fog. And then we meet this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke calls them righteous and blameless, but their reality was sorrow and loss. They wanted to have kids, but weren't able to have any. And in that culture, it wasn't just sad, it was a shame. They're stuck in this gap between God's goodness and their hard reality. And if we're honest, we know that gap too. You know, we know God promises us things like freedom from our sin, a new heart. But the reality that we woke up to this morning, well, you might still be wrestling with the same anger or envy or pride that you have been struggling with for the last 10 years. You look at your own heart and you think, I don't really see a new creation. I just see the fog of my own brokenness and sin. Or maybe it's the season that we're starting today, Advent. This is the time of year where we sing joy to the world. We hear the ads on Spotify calling it the happiest time of year. But for some of us, this can be the saddest time of year. The financial stress, the family dynamics, the loneliness. And when you live in that gap long enough, you can't help but start to doubt. Doubt if God's really working. Doubt if his promises are really true. Doubt if the shore's really there. And that's why we need a passage like Luke 1. Because Zechariah's honest story, it anchors us in a promise that's stronger than our fog. So here's the invitation for us this morning. What if instead of letting the fog define your reality, you could lean into God's promises even when we still doubt? Well, if you've ever felt like saying, God, pull me out, I'm done, then this story here in Luke 1 is for you. And it starts right where we all are, in a fallen reality. So in verse 5, we meet this discouraged couple. They've wrestled with infertility for decades, and by now they're too old to even hope that kids could be a part of their story together. You know, some of you know yourselves the sadness that they would have felt, the years of unanswered prayers, the tears, maybe the anger. And to make matters worse, in their time and culture, this would have been a public disgrace. This was a real bruise on their hearts. The fog had settled in, only not just over them, but all of God's people. See, by the time we get to Luke chapter 1, God's people, they've just been kind of tossed around from one world superpower to another. Now they're a defeated people, oppressed by Rome. And in verse 10, it says the whole multitude of them were outside the temple praying. Praying for what? Well, God's made these incredible promises to restore them one day. But for the last 400 years, they haven't heard a word from him. 400 years. Silence. I mean, imagine looking back on 2025 and saying, I didn't hear a single word from God. It just felt like a whole year of me talking to myself. I know some of us probably do feel like that. Well, that's what God's people felt. That's right where the first Advent starts. Until in verse 11, the silence breaks. Zechariah is praying in the temple when there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Fair to say, I think we'd all be freaking out a little bit. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. 400 years of complete silence, and then God breaks through the fog. The angel says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. After decades of unanswered prayer, after accepting the reality that they'll never get to hold a baby of their own, God says, I'm going to give you a son. And he won't just be a gift for this discouraged couple, but also for this defeated people. See, if you were to flip back to Malachi chapter 4, the very last verses of the Old Testament, God promises to bring the restoration that all of history is waiting for. And he says, here's how we'll know the promise is coming. Behold, he says, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That was the last thing they heard from him. And then 400 years of silence, of fog, of living in this gap between promise and reality, until here in Luke 1, God says, Zechariah, I'm going to give you a son, and he'll be great before me. He'll come in the spirit of Elijah, and he'll turn the hearts of children to their fathers, the hearts of Israel to their Lord and prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. After centuries of waiting, God's finally making good on his word, because his promises are stronger than our fallen reality. Now, I want to be tender here for a second. This passage here, this doesn't mean that God will work in couples struggling with infertility like he did here for this couple. All right, this was a unique moment in God's biggest story. But this passage, it does promise that whatever your story with that is, that God's coming restoration is stronger than the sting of that sorrow. In fact, it's stronger than any of the hard realities that we walked in here facing today. Now, this doesn't mean that this is a quick fix. Doesn't mean that your circumstances immediately change, and it's definitely not saying that fog that you feel isn't real. It is real. But what God's saying is, my promise has broken into your fog as an even more powerful reality. God steps into our silence to offer us the hope. Not that it will magically go away, but that it won't get the last word, because his promises are stronger than our brokenness. So God breaks through the silence, but he hasn't broken through Zechariah's heart yet. Standing there in front of an angel of the Lord in verse 18, Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Appreciate that he didn't call his wife old. Just a little side note there. He hears God's promise, but he can't see past the fog. And I'm so glad that God chose to include this moment in the Bible. I mean, just think about what we know about Zechariah so far. Verse 6 says that he's righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So he's incredibly spiritually mature. And he's in the middle of a once-in-a-lifetime moment. He's been chosen to go into the holy place of the temple and pray on behalf of all of God's people. And it's this man in this moment who hears God's promise, and his knee-jerk reaction is to doubt. This is why this story is such a gift. Because if someone like Zechariah still wrestles with doubt, then this gives us permission to be open about where we struggle with it too. You know, maybe you're here today and you have a lot of doubts, big doubts. Can I just tell you, you're in the right place. Hope Chapel isn't a place that has it all figured out. No, this is a church for people like Zechariah and me and you, whose hearts are all still in process. But we don't just get permission here to be honest about our doubts. We also get courage to look at what's underneath them. Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife's advanced in years." He hears God's word, but he gives more weight to his experience. And I know exactly what that's like. A long time ago, Becca and I went through this assessment for pastors thinking about starting a new church, and I'll never forget what one of the assessors said to me. With complete kindness, he said, "Eric, sometimes When you sense God calling you to something, I see you measure what he's calling you to, and then I see you measure yourself and decide if you have within you what it takes to do it. Something I still struggle with. And this is exactly what can be hiding underneath some of our doubts. You know, just like Zechariah, we can trust our own experience or logic or reality more than God. Why? Because I think it gives us a sense of control. Even if our reality is painful or discouraging, it can become a lot of times predictable. It's what we know. It's familiar. Zechariah and God's people, they didn't like the silence, but they had come to accept it. This is life. But Gabriel's message comes and interrupts all of that. He invites them to give up control, to risk putting their weight into something they can't see. And Zechariah just can't get there. So the angel says to him in verse 20, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So probably once a year, I completely lose my voice for 2 to 3 days. And I might be on the verge of that right now. Anyone else ever have that happen? Am I the only one who loses their voice? Okay, there we go. Harrison in the back, Griffin. All right, I appreciate it. Friends, my friends are here. If you don't know what it's like, it's not just frustrating when it happens. You feel powerless. I mean, try getting two little kids ready for school with nothing but hand motions. You feel completely out of control. That's where God puts Zechariah. Zechariah reached for control. Instead of trusting what Gabriel said, he hung on to what was familiar, constant, predictable, even if painful. And he ended up, though, losing the thing he was grasping for. So this is the tragedy of trusting our experience over God's word. It promises control, but eventually it leaves us powerless. Zechariah, he's silenced. It's a rebuke, but one that God turns into a mercy. I mean, just think about this. For the next 9 months, every time Zechariah tried to talk and couldn't, it would be this inescapable reminder of the heart of the promiser. Over and over again, Zechariah would be brought back to remember what God just said. "I'm going to give you a son, and his name will be John." John, which means the Lord is gracious. For 9 whole months, God gave him a moment-by-moment sign of his grace and power for him. I mean, do you see what's happening? God's not condemning Zechariah. He's not fed up with him. He's loving him. Loving him not just despite his doubts, but through his doubts. And in a few weeks, we'll see what 9 months of being still and meditating on God's grace does in Zechariah's heart when he breaks out into a beautiful song about God's promises being fulfilled. And that grace that comes to Zechariah, it didn't just stop with him. It starts rippling out to his wife, to his people, until it reaches all the way to you and me. In verse 24, Luke tells us his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach, my shame among people. God's promise overcame her hard reality. He took away her shame with the gift of a miraculous son. But this child, he wasn't just a gift for her. He was a sign to all of God's people that the Lord is gracious. With the birth of John, God's breaking the silence. 400 years of fog is slowly starting to lift. The promises in Malachi 4 that probably seemed forgotten by now, God had never forgotten. And the best news is, they're not just for one people, but the whole world. Because Gabriel says, this child will be an arrow pointing to the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. Who's the biggest gift in this story? You see, Jesus knows what it's like to live in the fog. He left the wonder of heaven to live in the brokenness of our reality. He's the high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, who loves in-process people that struggle to believe God's grace like all of us, who's gentle with our doubts because Jesus knows what it's like when the water's cold, your arms are tired, and you're not sure if you can still see the shore. But unlike Zechariah, Christ never doubted. Even when on the cross, where he endured the utter destruction promised in Malachi 4, where he took on the rebuke of our unbelieving hearts, where Jesus entered into our shame and wore it for himself, where he was silenced, not by an angel of the Lord, but by death itself. Even there, we had a priest who stood on our behalf in the presence of God and offered the perfect trust that Zechariah couldn't and that we can't either. And he did all of that because from eternity past, Jesus looked down on us, looked down on you in our ultimate disgrace, and gripped with love, said to his Father, I will be the answer to every promise you make to restore these broken and much loved people. So what does this change? Everything. The gospel means that our doubt is now covered in Jesus' perfect faith. The cross says today you are accepted, cherished, and beloved, not because of the strength of your trust, but because of the strength of Christ. And now Jesus isn't waiting for us today on the other side of our questions. He isn't tapping his foot up in heaven right now thinking, can they just get their act together and stop doubting already? No, just like with Zechariah, Jesus meets us in our doubt and loves you through your doubt. Meaning, we don't have to protect our hearts from God. He'll never joke around with your deepest wounds. No, he enters into them and bears them with you. And in the gospel, gives you the promise that your fallen reality isn't the final word. The cross and empty tomb of Christ are. And having that promise to anchor us, that changes how we respond. When the fog gets thick and it's hard to see. Remember that story about Florence Chadwick? If I could have just seen the shore, I could have made it. 2 months later, she tried again. And just like the first time, she started swimming, the fog rolled in, she couldn't see where she was going, but this time, she carried with her a mental picture of the California coastline. She couldn't see it with her eyes, but she believed it was there. And that hope of the shore gave her the courage to keep swimming through the fog until this time she finished, not discouraged on a boat, but standing on the beach. Well, guys, the gospel empowers us for that same thing. When we look at all that Christ has done for us, it's there that we find the courage to jump back in the water and vulnerably trust God. Not because the fog is gone, but because we have a mental picture of a truer reality, of the empty tomb and finished promise of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never doubt again or have moments our hearts struggle to believe God's promises, and that's okay. Because as long as we live in this fallen world, the fog in our lives, it's never going to fully disappear. It'll always be there. But here's the good news. Because of the gospel, we don't have to wait for the fog to clear to trust God. No, instead, we can vulnerably lean into his promises, even when we're still struggling with doubts. So what could that look like? Well, maybe when we fail, when that anger comes back, when we're envying that person's Instagram life again, when we have a moment where we realize just how prideful we still really are, when that fog of sin settles in and we start to maybe wonder, can I really change? Is God tired of me yet? In that moment, we can vulnerably trust God, even if we can't see it all yet. Maybe it's saying a simple prayer like, God, right now, I see the fog of my sin. So help me to trust the shore of your grace even more. I believe you've given me a new heart, but right now I need you to help my unbelief. Or during this season of Advent, when Target and Spotify are calling it the happiest time of year, when we sing songs like Joy to the World or hear the angels in Luke 2 shout good news of great joy for all peoples. But honestly, we don't always feel that joy. For a lot of us, we feel like we're swimming through the fog of stress or loneliness or anxiety. You know, maybe this is our first Christmas without a child or a parent. Instead of numbing out or grasping for control or wondering if God's forgotten us, his grace invites us to step into the water and risk trusting his promises. And maybe that looks like letting someone else see the shore for us. You know, maybe vulnerably trusting God this Advent season for some of us might look like reaching out to a friend and telling them, I'm in the fog right now. Now, I know God's promises to his children, but I'm struggling to believe them right now. Can you remind me of what the shore looks like? Can you hold for me again that picture of all of who God is to me and for me now in Jesus? Guys, that's not weakness. That's the beauty of the church. And we get to do all of that knowing that in whatever hard reality we're facing, we don't trust God's promises so that he'll love us. We trust because God's already proven his love by entering into our fog and securing the shore for us through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And so because of the gospel, we can risk vulnerably jumping back into the water, even when we still doubt, because Christ clothes our stumbling faith with his perfect trust and unfailing love. You know, maybe you're here today and you have doubts that feel so big that you couldn't imagine ever trusting in Jesus. There's things that, you know, maybe as you've been coming here to Hope Chapel, have maybe surprised you, caught you off guard, attracted you about Jesus. But the fog in your life just feels too thick. What if this morning you brought those doubts to him? What if you prayed something like, Jesus, there's something in you that's beautiful, but I can't quite seem to see it all through everything that's in my life. Will you help me to see it? Will you help me to believe? I think that's something he would love to answer this Advent season for you. Amen. Amen.